One of the most requested sermon topics, the requested sermon topic that members often want to hear about, is on the subject of prophecy. We all want to know where we might be in relation to prophetic events and all that the Bible reveals. A little over 20 years ago, the subject of prophecy was quite ridiculed. One man titled his sermon, Fun with Prophecy, and later another minister gave a sermon titled Prophecy or Prediction Addiction. And in each case, they made fun of people who seriously wanted to know about prophetic events. Now, of course, there's a danger in anyone's private speculations of prophecy becoming doctrine, and hence you have the warning by the Apostle Peter over here in 2 Peter 1. Let's look at 2 Peter 1 and in verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 20. Knowing this first, that's an interesting statement, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's an important statement to consider any time the discussion of prophecy comes up. We have to look at what the Bible says. And a number of the places that are found in the Bible regarding prophecies are what is found in the words of Jesus Christ. We have to look what Jesus Christ taught about that subject. So let's look at one of those statements, first of all, in Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 in verse 42. You might want to put a marker there because we will be coming back to Matthew 24 later, but notice in verse 42. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that? Because they're in red. No, I'm not really. You have to look at the context. But watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Watch. Now, according to the Helps Word Studies, the word watch is from the Greek word gregario, which literally means to stay awake, to be vigilant, to be responsible. Now, Thayer's lexicon, when it describes the definition of watch, they add the following definitions: give strict attention to, be cautious, be active. And Thayer's goes on to say to take heed lest through remissiveness and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes one. Lest through remissiveness or indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes one. Or as Strong's would state, in its definition, be watchful. So Jesus Christ told us to watch, to be awake, be vigilant, be giving strict attention to. The question is, what are we to watch? So today we're going to look at some of the things Jesus Christ did tell us to watch for, and the title of the sermon today is Watch. Let's start in verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Right up front, we are told that of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know the day or the hour. We're told that specifically that only God knows. But we are given some hints in the Bible as to what the society will look like at the time Christ returns. And so we find in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And we know marriages are going on all the time. Maybe they're slightly down than in years past, but you try to find a hall in which to meet, and that's the first thing that comes up. We have a lot of weddings taking place. We need the facility for weddings. And you know that there are weddings. You have all these magazines about newspapers and things like that. So that was happening then, and it will happen now. But notice verse 39. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So also will it be. So things seem to be going on as normal and usual. Nothing out of the ordinary. This is a description of the society that you don't find stated in Genesis. This was the thinking of the people. They were just living on their lives as if everything was going well. But you have to go back into Genesis and look at how things were. So let's look at Genesis 6. Genesis 6. I'm sure we're very familiar with these statements here. Why God had to destroy that earth at that time and the people at that time. It's specifically stating here what the problem was. Genesis 6 verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The intents of the heart, the thoughts of the heart. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I've created from the face of the earth, man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, and I am sorry that I made them. Of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God was going to destroy all humanity because of their evilness, but only one found grace in the eyes of God. We find the description even further stated in verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It was a corrupt and violent society. Yet here in Genesis, we do not find that the people were just merrily going on their ways, despite the warnings from Noah. For how many years? How many years did Noah warn those people? During the time of the building of the ark. Now, we didn't know about these thinking, how they were approaching life until you get to Matthew, where Jesus Christ says they were giving in marriage, they were just living life as normal. No big deal about anything. And the people didn't fully realize the significance of the event when Noah went into the ark. They did not realize that their lives were about to end. Even though they heard Noah, and even though that their lives were so violent and corrupt, they were just living life. Didn't matter. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. We see something else that Jesus Christ brings out. As with the days of Noah, we see this Luke 17 verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. We covered that earlier, as we saw in Matthew. The people just didn't see the seriousness of the times in which they were living. But notice verse 28. Likewise, in the same way, As it was in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Likewise, the people in Sodom, even though they were evil, they didn't know what was about to hit them until Lot was taken out of the city. We're told by Jesus Christ that the society at that time when he returns is going to be similar as to what happened during the days of Noah and during the days of Lot. So we go to Luke 21 now. Let's look at Luke 21, verse 29. Luke 21, verse 29. He spoke to them a parable. He said, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're already budding, you see and you know yourselves that summer is now near." I think that's obvious. When you see the trees begin to bud, you know that summer is near. And in the same way, when you see leaves falling off the trees, you know that the snow is going to fly one of these days. And you know that by the change of the seasons. Verse 31, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." When you see these things happening, what things? What things happening? He goes on to say that, "I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." He says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that they day come upon you unexpectedly." In a society that does not take the seriousness of the times in which we're living, we're told, "You take heed to yourselves, because it's going to come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." And then verse 36, a scripture we've heard many, many times, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these, all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We're to watch and pray. We live in a world that is not going to be expecting his return based on prophecies we've already seen in the words of Jesus Christ. A lot of people today already believe that Jesus Christ has returned. They believe that because they believe that Jesus Christ is living in their hearts. He's in their heart. So he's already come back and living in them. Some believe that Christ will come quietly and rapture all of his followers up to heaven. Others don't see any urgency whatsoever. And many here recently now are hoping that the new Congress will improve things greatly and things will get back to normal, like, you know, great prosperity. So there's no real urgency. How many clergy people in the United States, from whatever religion they are, how many are really preaching that Jesus Christ has to come? How many are preaching that the kingdom of God has to be established? How many are preaching that Jesus Christ has to come as King of Kings? You don't find that in the world of religion today. Yet Jesus Christ tells us we need to watch and we need to pray. We need to be careful that we don't get our hearts weighed down with the carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life that everyone else is going and, living with, on a regular, normal basis. But again, we have to ask the question, what are we to see? Christ said, "When you see these things," like it says there in verse 31, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So we have to find out from Jesus Christ what those things are. Now, all too often there are some self-appointed prophets and seers, and they try to interpret things from their own vantage point, and many have speculated without much biblical proof. So before we look at the things Christ told us to see and to consider, let's go back to 2 Peter where we were, and let's look at the context about this having no private interpretation. Let's look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. And let's start a little before where we began earlier, and let's look at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. And notice what the Apostle Peter says. He said, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We did not dream this up. This is what we saw." He goes on to say, "When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember, Jesus Christ told Peter, James, and John, "Do not tell the vision to any man until after he was resurrected." So all the others did not know that of what they had seen, the three that had seen that vision of the transfiguration. But Peter's going back to that now, and he's saying, "Look, we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That carries a lot of weight when you're eyewitnesses of that vision. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when we heard such a voice come to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's all in the context of knowing this first, that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. Peter was with Christ when he was transfigured. He saw the glory of Christ. He saw his coming. He says that he and the other apostles, and now us as the disciples, have the sure word of prophecy confirmed. Christ is going to come. He is going to return. They saw it in vision. "Take heed, as a light that shines in darkness." You know, it's like the sunrise, you know, when the sun, just before the sunrise, just before, as you see it just beginning to get light, you kind of see a few trees, a little bit of the landscape, and as the sun comes up more, you see a little bit more of the horizon. And in the same way, the morning star rises in our hearts. That's important. What is in our hearts? What is in that heart of ours? Is it the knowledge of what Jesus Christ says, or is it men's interpretations? We have to look at what Peter wrote here. He did not devise a fable. It was a vision he saw, and it will happen. And we have to look at what Jesus Christ reveals. And he reveals plenty, if you look at it. So we're going to see this even more and recognize that we need, as we saw earlier here in verse 20 and 21, we need to back everything up with Scripture. You know, if we do want to digress or speculate sometimes, it needs to be noted as such, you know, that this is speculation. So we have to be very careful not to interpret God's words differently than what the Scriptures say. So Peter gives a few extra warnings here in this book. You wonder what was going on at that time, and so he has to mention this at least two more times. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, following this whole idea, and we see the context here of no private interpretation, that prophecy never came by the will of man. And so in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. We got to be careful about that, that we do not become deceived. And we'll see that even Jesus Christ emphasizes that quite a bit. The same theme, again, is noted in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Some will be even saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so you have, again, this warning. You know, God has his timetable. God the Father knows when he's going to send the Son, his Son back. And so we're reminded, even in this chapter, notice verse 8, beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. That's how God looks at time. He doesn't look at time the way we look at time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his goal. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to come and repent. His desire is they come to repentance and seek after him. So God has his timetable. And in the meantime, he tells us through the words of Jesus Christ, we need to watch some things. We need to be aware. There's the fig tree. He gave the example of the fig tree. When it starts, you know, budding out, you know that summer is near. Well, when you see certain things happening, you know that something is near. So let's go back now to the words of Jesus Christ, which we know is right here in the prophecy of Matthew 24. I'm sure we've read this many, many times, and a lot of this is not unfamiliar, but it's good to review what he told his disciples. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, and it shall not be thrown down. Jesus Christ was referring about the destruction of the temple that would later occur, and it did occur during the invasion of the Roman armies in 70 AD. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and all the buildings in the temple was destroyed. But notice the questions that came to him. They sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these be? When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will this happen? What's the sign of your coming? Now, Jesus Christ begins to answer. And here are the answers. Verse 4. Take heed that no one deceives you. Now, what did we just read there in Peter? Same things that Peter was writing. Be very careful of deception. He's talking to his disciples at that time. And of course, at the time of the end, we got to be all careful not to be deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Some will come and claim that they are the Messiah. And others will claim that believe in the Messiah, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they have their own ideas. So the point is, right off the very beginning, Jesus Christ warns his disciples, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. So the way you're not deceived is to follow what the words of Christ are, what he is going to talk about here. Verse 6 to 8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. These things are happening, will happen. That's what's prophesied to happen. But Christ said the end is not yet. Now, some in the past have said, well, you know, certain of these, look at these things, are happening now, and therefore, you know, the end is right here. Well, notice what Christ said, the end is not yet. He says, verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. This includes earthquakes. The end is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows. Yes, we can see that this will increase more and more as time goes on. But what is the key thing that Jesus Christ is telling his disciples to look for? What are you to watch? Goes on, verse 9. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He's describing a time that's almost similar to that of Noah and Lot. And where this evil atmosphere will be there, even though they don't see the seriousnesses of the time. And you have this persecution beginning. Now, a lot of the apostles lost their lives. But the question is, have we been hated so severely yet? I don't think so. Not to the degree that we see here, that you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. One wonders how severe the persecution will be from the beast power and with false witness, when everyone will be worshiping the beast and the false prophet. How serious is that going to be? Many will be offended and betray one another. They'll hate one another. There'll be a lot of false prophets. Sin will abound so much that the love of many will grow cold. Now, this is showing the type of environment that the world will be in at that time. And yet, we're told in verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. You have to endure all of these things. It's going to be tough. And as times get, into the time of the prophecies that we see here, they are going to get a lot tougher than they are now. But we're told to endure all these things. Now, verse 14 is a scripture we have read, probably millions of times, and we've heard it probably that many times in sermons. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So you see what has to happen before the end, and that is that the gospel will be preached in all the nations. That's a prophecy that it will be preached. The message would expand from just a local work in Judea, then it, of course, spread later into Samaria, and then it was to spread into the whole world. By the time of the end, the gospel of the kingdom will have been preached into all the world. Now, I would say we would all agree that there has been a lot accomplished over the years by the Church of God. But who is to say it has all been done yet? Where does that come when it's now complete and finished? Who determines that? That's why we must continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom. A warning as to what will happen and the hope that is out there. The hope that we need to have, that of the coming kingdom of God. One wonders, and I've wondered this myself. God has always given a very powerful warning to Israel and Judah prior to their destruction. You see that all the way through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and all the minor prophets. A powerful warning to Israel and Judah before they were taken into captivity. And my question is, could it be a very succinct, clear warning to repent and to turn to God? Will that still yet have to occur? And it is all part of the gospel message. I mean, if we recall the words of Jesus Christ when he first started preaching the gospel there in Mark 1, verse 14 to 15, as a reference scripture, it says, Christ came preaching, and he said, the time is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That was all part of the gospel message. That's why I believe verse 14 is still very relevant regarding prophecies and the prophecies in the future. The gospel must continue to be preached, and it will be preached. And how far extent that goes is, you know, up to God and how God does that. But I hope we can all be part of that when that is occurring even now and in the future. But here is a very key verse in verse 15. Jesus Christ is saying, you want to watch. I'm now telling you what to watch and what to see. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. That was added later. You see that it was a parenthetical statement showing that as this was written, as this was stated by Jesus Christ, Matthew adds this phrase, you read, you let him understand this abomination of desolation. Because some things are going to happen after that occurs. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He says, when you see this happening, those who are in Judea flee. Why? Because of what we see happening in verse 20, and he's saying here, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. See, it seems now this is talking to the disciples or the followers of Jesus Christ. Your flight may not be in the winter. I don't think any of us would have liked to have fled in the winter. Last year's winter was horrific, you know. And then on the Sabbath, you know, how much extra work that would take. I mean, Christ is saying, pray. Do we? Are we praying that our flight be not in the winter? I mean, we're told to pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why? Because there's going to be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. There is coming a time of great tribulation. But before that it begins, and one of the pivotal world events that will take place is this abomination of desolation. Says read, let's read about it. Daniel 11, verse 29. At the appointed time he shall return. Now this was the king of the north. And this was the Seleucid Empire, which was based in Syria. And they were battling the Ptolemaic Empire in Egypt. There was this king of the south and king of the north battles that they had. Well, we're told here in this particular prophecy that the king of the north would return and go toward the south, but shall not be like the former or the latter. For his ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved. Return in rage. He was actually thwarted from going into the Ptolemaic Empire at this time, Antiochus Epiphanes. This was in 168 BC. This is a historical account that can be checked out in history, that Antiochus returned and he came against Jerusalem. He did damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Verse 31, and forces, armies, shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place the abomination of desolation. Take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And that's what happened. Antiochus and his armies came in. They stopped the sacrificing. They killed thousands and thousands of Jews. They sacrificed a pig in honor of Jupiter, right there in the temple. It was an abomination to the Jewish people, of course, to God, that occurred. Let's go back to Daniel 8 for a minute. Daniel 8, verse 8. Daniel 8 and verse 8. Here we see a prophecy that Daniel saw of a male goat who grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Now we know that Alexander the Great, when he died, his empire was divided into four, and out of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew up to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. That seems future, too. We're seeing a duality here. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. Talking about the time of the end. And the daily sacrifices were taken away because of transgression. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He cast truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Again, this is what Antiochus did in Jerusalem, but it's a prophecy for the future. It shows that something similar is going to happen in the future. Verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. Large horn is that between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He'll destroy fearfully, he'll prosper and thrive, he'll destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart and shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he'll be broken without human means. A mighty force is going to come into Jerusalem, headed by a mighty man. And from other prophecies, it seems that the beast's power is going to be the one to come in and stop the sacrificing, similar as to what Antiochus Epiphanes did. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Luke 21. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 all basically say the same things, but there are a little additional facts given in each one of those chapters that Christ tells us to watch for, things to be aware of. Luke 21, verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. We saw earlier when you see the abomination of desolation, here you see when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, when you see these things. It's very important to note that. Verse 22, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. In 70 AD, the armies of Rome did come into Jerusalem, and they did stop the sacrificing even at that time because they destroyed the temple and basically devastated the whole temple area. Not one stone was left upon another. And Titus massacred thousands of the inhabitants. But nowhere do we see the setting up of an abomination of desolation at that time, that there was just total destruction of the city. But once this abomination occurs, we see in verse 24, tribulation. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then you find in verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and the earth distress of nations with perplexity in the sea, and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, after the heavenly signs, you see the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So you have this abomination of desolation, this army surrounding Jerusalem. You have the beginning of the tribulation. You have then the heavenly signs. And then you have the return of Jesus Christ. That's the overview of what we have here. What we see in the future is based a lot of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. We're to keep our eyes focused on that. Jesus Christ is telling us that what happened in 168 BC in some way, in some degree, like what happened back with Antiochus Epiphanes when he came in, is going to happen again. Now, in some degree, in 70 AD, the Roman armies did come in and did destroy the city. And the generation alive at that time did see that, you know, by 70 AD. And that generation did not die out until the stones of the temple were toppled. And so too, the generation living at the time of the ripened fig tree, when the fig tree is ripe and you see summer approaching, that generation will not die out until the abomination occurs again in Jerusalem. There are two things to consider. Number one is, who attacked Jerusalem? Who did it in 168 BC? We already discussed it was Antiochus. He was the king of the Seleucid Empire, the king of the north. In 70 AD, it was the Roman general Titus. He subdued the kings of both the north and the south. And Rome became mighty in the world, and we understand that, a mighty Roman Empire. Therefore, can we conclude, can we summarize that a similar army from a similar background will again perform this feat under a similar, mighty, fierce man? It's all very, very possible within the realm of plausibility. So it is good to watch Jerusalem. It's good to watch what's happening in Europe as well. I mean, Daniel saw at the time of the end 10 toes, which are 10 kings at the time of the end, that the stone made without hands is going to come crashing down and hit the toes first, and then everything else falls apart. It's good to watch what happens in Europe as well. It's good to watch the various alliances that will begin to form. There's an interesting psalm over here in Psalm 83. Let's look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83 and in verse 4. It's actually a psalm of Asaph, which was, again, one of the Levites who was commissioned by David to write some songs, but nothing's in the Bible without God's inspiration. Psalm 83, verse 4. They have said, come, let's cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, toward God and toward his nation. Notice who's in this confederacy. Tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites. You know, of course, the ones from Esau, the ones from Ishmael, a lot of the Arab peoples, Moab and the Hagarites, Hagar. Moab is toward the east. Gebal is up toward the area of the Lebanon. Ammon, that's over in Jordan. Amalek, who's still there. Remember God said he would have war with Amalek throughout the generations? There's Amalek. Philistia. Where's Philistia? Gaza Strip. Gaza was a capital of the Philistines. The inhabitants of Tyre along the seacoast. But notice verse 8. Assyria is joined with them. Assyria. Now is that, you know, the descendants of Assyria? Where they migrated to? You know, it's possible. They have helped the children of Lot, Salah. And again, when you see that word Salah there, it means take time to think what we just read. All these nations are somehow confederated together, and they're going to be with Assyria. And what we believe is there is that relationship between them and Assyria, wherever Assyria migrated to, and a lot believe that Assyria migrated into the areas of Germania. Again, these are things we just watch. We look at. We wonder about. How is this all going to take place? It's important to note that. As I said, there's two things to consider. Who attacked Jerusalem in the past? That was Antiochus Epiphanes. We're told to read and understand about the abomination of desolation. Therefore, we look at modern developments and these alliances and how they will come to be. And you see these things occurring. To some degree or another, you just wonder how they're all happening. Another thing to consider, the second thing to consider, is what's going on in Jerusalem. The state of Israel itself, the modern nation of Israel. There's a lot of tension, a lot of strong rhetoric from the surrounding areas of Jerusalem. The Arabs want Jerusalem as their capital. Of course, so do the Jews. There's an uneasy peace that can erupt at any time. And if you've been noticing some of the news reports of what's happening on the Temple Mount, it bears watching. Christ said to watch. So these are some of the things that bear watching. ISIS, the threat from ISIS is very real. They are not only killing Jews, they're killing Christians. And they're killing anyone who does not accept their way of thinking. It's a very strong force. How is that all going to work with what we see, this confederacy here in Psalm 83. How's that going to work? I don't know. It's just curious how these things are developing and watching. But an event that can trigger everything, an event that can really start bringing all things together, is when the Jews begin to sacrifice. That can bring about things very quickly. Now, some have thought, well, the temple has to be rebuilt for sacrificing to take place. Well, let's look at Ezra 3. And let's look at this example. Ezra 3 and in verse 1. Ezra 3 and verse 1. This was during the time Ezra came into Jerusalem, and this was during the seventh month, and this was during the keeping of the holy days, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and they gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. And Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to burn burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they built this altar in Jerusalem, and they began to offer sacrifices, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. They were fearful of the people around them, because the people around them did not want them to continue to develop as a nation there in Jerusalem. So they had this fear of these people. They set the altar on its bases. They offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. Of course, it says they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Now notice verse 6. Kept the Feast of Tabernacles. But from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So here you find an example of sacrifices taking place before the temple was even constructed, before the foundations were even laid. What is that telling us? That sacrifices can happen at any time. Any time. The Temple Mount Institute in Israel already has the altar made. They have it made according to the specifications in Exodus. They have all the pots and all the pans and all the utensils that were used in sacrifices all there ready to go. You could see it online. You could see the picture of it. You could see all that they've got. The question is not if. The question is, when will they start sacrificing? There's a lot of scenarios as to why they could start. Here, Ezra said, you know, fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries. What's going to trigger this? We don't know. But what did Christ say? Watch. When you see this happening, when you see this abomination of desolation coming in. So, Christ says that the abomination is spoken of by Daniel will occur. Armies will come in. Sacrifices, for them to be stopped, must have started. And an abomination, and it could be one who claims to be God, and we know what the beast will do, he will claim he is God, will occur. It all bears watching. The most holy site today in the city of Jerusalem is the Wailing Wall. And what goes on around there or near there should be of great interest to watch. Watch what happens. And I believe that, and I think you do too, the prophecy is still alive. It's still prevalent. You and I just have to be careful that we don't add to or take away from what God has written. Notice Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and we'll conclude here with Revelation 22. And let's start in verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. I don't think any of us want to add anything in Revelation. But, he goes on to say in verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. None of us want to be taken out of the book of life. So we don't want to take anything away that isn't in Revelation, but we don't want to add anything that isn't there. And so we cannot discount the events that Jesus Christ said to watch. We can't discount all the various things that Revelation brings out, and the prophets as well. As we see in other places, that the Word of God is based on the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's the whole Bible that we take. But Jesus Christ has given us some things to watch for. And so, the last 3.5 years prior to the return of Jesus Christ are going to be laden with prophetic events. They're just going to be happening one after another, and we'll be able to see these things happen as long as we have this outline and this background and we know for sure what the Bible is saying. And God even says for the elect's sake, the time will be cut short. This world needs the return of Jesus Christ. This world needs to be reassured that he will return and the kingdom of God will come. And so we'll conclude in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And that should be our prayer. Even so come, Lord Jesus.